if you look at Kosovo, the way that's desecrated, the Serbian Orthodox history and heritage there, the churches are desecrated. But I'll tell you what, Father Nectarios, he's working silently there, and we're helping him. I'm so happy to speak today to educate people that we must, once we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, we cannot forget our brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe the world has forgotten about Kosovo, but we haven't forgotten about Kosovo at the Dechani Fund.
Welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light, where you'll hear more about the Orthodox Christian Church in Kosovo and the work of a ministry in the U.S., bringing relief and hope to the Christians in Kosovo through the Dechani Fund. We'll share that discussion in the second half of our program. If you're new to this broadcast, it's an outreach of the Orthodox Christian Network and is totally listener-supported, which means you can join with us if you'd like to be a significant part of what the Lord has called us to do. When you're on the homepage of our website at myocn.net, or when you connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Pinterest, or Google+, just look for the button labeled Donate. I'm Mike Trout, and our host each week is the founder of this ministry and the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross School of Theology in Brookline, Massachusetts, just outside of Boston, Father Christopher Metropoulos.
To sort of put it in layman's terms or layperson's terms, we need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God, He's resurrected from the dead, but we also need to follow Him.
That's the voice of Father James Martin, who is our first guest today, and the topic is really basic. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Reverend Martin is a Jesuit priest, editor-at-large of America Magazine, and a best-selling author. You have perhaps also heard him on some of the national and international media networks. He's a frequent commentator on NPR, PBS, and even Fox's The O'Reilly Factor. Here's Father Chris.
It's great to have you with us today, Father Jim.
Great to be with you.
We have a lot to talk about, but we're going to take it easy and step by step.
Good idea.
Okay, let's talk to our audience about who was Jesus Christ. Let's go easy from the beginning.
Well, I always like to say he is fully human and fully divine. It's good to start off there. And I'm writing a book on Jesus, actually, so I'm sort of right in the middle of it. He is the itinerant preacher and carpenter from Nazareth who preached around Galilee and Judea and did mighty deeds and was resurrected from the dead and sits at God's right hand. So that's about as concise an explanation
Very
I could
succinct.
Give.
Well, then the question, I think, the logical question that comes after that is if we are followers of Jesus Christ and we're called Christians, what does it mean to be a Christian?
Well, that's a great question. There are different creeds. I think something like the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, I think, pretty much says it all in terms of believing in the Incarnation and believing in the Resurrection and believing in the Trinity, those kinds of things. But I think, to sort of put it in layman's terms or layperson's terms, we need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God, He's resurrected from the dead, but we also need to follow Him. It's very interesting. I was on retreat recently, and someone said, Jesus never said, worship me. Mm. He said, follow me, which I thought was really interesting.
Wow.
That we sometimes tend to be Christians in our head, but not in our bodies. I mean, we say, yes, I assent to this, and yes, I believe that, and, Christians do believe these things. But we really have to walk the walk and mm-hmm. be loving and forgiving and help the poor and really follow Him, meaning emulate Him, which I thought was a great point. We're all sinners, but I think sometimes we give scandal by the way that we don't follow Jesus and make people wonder, who it is we're following.
Okay. Let me go to the next question, and I'm warning our listeners that some of this may seem trivial to our listeners saying, why are you asking two priests these basic questions? But I think what it does is it shows the commonality that we have.
Sure.
And then it also gives us an opportunity to crack open that book and talk about it. So let's talk about the Bible. What is the Bible?
The Bible is a collection of holy books, divinely inspired, that over time the church has put together as the revealed word of God. And it tells salvation history. It tells the story of how God is active in salvation in the Old Testament with the people of Israel. And in the New Testament, through Jesus, and then finally in the letters of St. Paul, we hear about the early Christian community. So I think it's the story of God's relationship with God's people. That's probably the best way to say it.
Okay. Now, let's go into some specifics, because we hear a lot out there today.
Sure.
Scriptures say a lot about many different things. Let's take the top one, homosexuality. How do we deal with that?
Well, it's very complicated because, on the one hand, Scripture is extremely clear about it. It's an abomination. And on the other hand, not to water it down, we're also talking about, you know, a culture, particularly in the Old Testament, you know, 3,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
They also say some things about, you know, divorce and other kinds of things that I think, you know, need to be looked at in perspective. But the Bible is very, you know, critical and negative on homosexuality. In the New Testament, interestingly, there have been scholars that have said, however, that, you know, when Paul was talking about homosexuality, he was actually talking about male prostitution.
Hmm.
So I think, you know, it's important to take it seriously and look at it carefully, but also recognize what they were talking about and what the culture was at the time was like.
And I also feel that, and correct me if I'm wrong, you think here, Father Jim, but I think Christ is looking here at the heart and looking at the essence of the person. Actions and the heart sometimes do two different things. As Paul says, you know, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I do the wrong thing many times too.
Well, and also the other thing is, you know, I think by no means to water anything down, but I think we tend to forget in terms of walking the walk, you know, Christ doesn't talk a whole lot about sexual morality.
Right.
Jesus is not talking about sexual morality that much. He talks about divorce. And
mm-hmm.
I always say, boy, if we, you know, were strict about, you know, divorce as we were about homosexuality in terms mm-hmm. of the Bible, I mean, Jesus is very strong on that, against
yes.
it. He talks about the poor mostly, you know, if you want to know what he's really, his one of his themes is. So, you know, Jesus is a really complex person, and his teaching is very complex and very rich.
What about abortion?
That would be, you know, against the Ten Commandments, that would be killing.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Bible is very strong on that. Although the Bible, you know, particularly like the New Testament, that question of, you know, abortion per se, you know, is not really in the foreground of Jesus' teaching. But that falls under thou shalt not kill, as far as I'm concerned.
When I speak, the question always comes up about sexuality and how many,
mm-hmm.
how involved we are in sexuality. And I try to tell the kids, I say, look, kids, as you grow older, in our faith, we can marry. So I have six children.
Mm-hmm.
And I speak from that perspective. I said, look, when you are in your life and you're living your life, the amount of times that you will be sexually intimate is so small compared to the entire lifespan that you have.
Mm-hmm.
And yet our culture spends so much time dealing
yeah.
with sexuality.
Yeah.
Rather than dealing with, like you said, walking the talk and living the heart of Christ.
Well, and one of the problems I think that people have is it is the culture's fault that we're so, you know, focused on that one particular issue. But, you know, to be fair, a lot of churches are really seem overly focused on it as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I sometimes think that, you know, everybody knows what, for example, the Catholic Church teaches about homosexuality, premarital sex, you know, divorce, those kinds of things. Relatively fewer people know what the Catholic Church teaches about forgiveness, mm-hmm. poverty, sin, grace, nature, hope, those kinds of, that are, you know, that are just as important.
Huge issues, huge issues. Yeah. How about the scriptures as it pertains to those who don't believe? Because we hear many times, well, you know, all gods are the same, and why
mm-hmm.
would God put someone, if God is so merciful and so loving,
mm-hmm.
Why would he cast those who don't believe into hell?
Well, that's a good question. I struggle with that, and here's how I see it. On the one hand, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? And he talks about the sheep and the goats. But by the same token, when he talks about the sheep and the goats, you know, and who gets into hell and who gets into heaven, which is, you know, we have to say up front, which is God's judgment, not ours,
mm-hmm.
in the final analysis, he's talking about people who help the poor, who do his will. You know, as Jesus says, you can't just say, Lord, Lord, and expect to be let in. So I think that's the difference between worshiping him and following him. You know, I think it's people who do the will of God. But I also think that, in my sort of theology, that, you know, we have to remember God's mercy. You know, Jesus forgives the people who execute him from the cross.
He does.
And if we want to, yeah, and if we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus, you know. And I, here's how I look at it, although I always say to people, I am not God, so I do not speak for God. But I believe that God is always offering people forgiveness, you know. And I think that in the afterlife, we will always be offered forgiveness. It will be up to us to accept it or not. And I think hell is largely a state where a person turns away from God's grace. Because, you know, if we see Christ who's always talking about forgiveness, then why would God not be forgiving in the afterlife as well? That's how I like to see it.
Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, right?
Well, exactly. And, you know, I see a God who, now I think this is the idea of purgatory. I think that, you know, we have to go through some sort of purification where we're before we're ready to meet God. This is how I see it, and I think this is how the Catholic Church sees it. But I think part of that purification is going to be asking for forgiveness for the sins that we've done. And if we're so prideful that we can't do that, I think that is a kind of hell. It's a real hell. Mm-hmm. You know, people who have felt unforgiven for something or who feel that they cannot be forgiven are in a kind of hell. And I think in the afterlife it will be, you know, obviously much worse.
Okay. And we, for our listeners who are joining us now, we're with Father James Martin, a Jesuit priest, a writer and culture editor of the Jesuit magazine, and he's joining us for some interesting perspectives and helping us learn things. Let's look at just a couple more things, Father.
Sure.
The purpose of life. We get that all the time. Why am I here? What am I doing? What does God want from me? Father Jim, help us out.
I would say, just like the Catechism says, which I like, to love, serve, and praise God our Lord, to be happy with him in this life and in the next. It's all focused on God. I don't struggle with that question anymore. I know that there are a lot of books written about it, but it's about our relationship with God. It's loving God, serving God, praising God, and being in relationship with God now and forevermore. So that's our purpose. And once people recognize that and turn themselves over to that, it doesn't mean that their lives will become easy. Mm-hmm. By no means. I mean, we see that suffering is a part of everyone's life, but it becomes meaningful.
It's so easy when you put that question aside, isn't it? Isn't it joyous
well, it
to put
is.
That question
I think,
aside?
Yeah, I think what happens is people have this false idea that once they get the answer, everything's going to be a piece of cake. There's a great phrase that I like to use. It's from a Scottish philosopher who said, there's a difference between real religion and false religion. Hmm. False religion says, trust in God and don't worry because nothing bad will happen to you. And we hear that a lot these days.
A lot.
You know, the prosperity gospel and all
sure.
that. Everything will be fine. Real religion says, trust in God, and something bad may happen to you, but there's no need to worry.
Hmm. I'll take the second one.
Yeah, and that's a big difference. And I think that, you know, for people who say that if you believe in God, everything will go fine and you will just get more and more success, I say, look at the saints. Hmm. You know, look at St. Peter. He ends up crucified. I mean, look at people like Martin Luther King, you know, a great, great prophet who gets assassinated. Look at Mother Teresa, who suffered a great deal in her later life. I mean, even believers suffer.
Right.
But their faith was strong. And they're rewarded now, we believe, you know, and not just in heaven, but on earth, you know, in their relationship with God.
And look at what they accomplished, too.
Of course.
The saints and the martyrs of the church, you know, we share 1,000 years worth of saints and martyrs together.
Absolutely.
And those people walk the talk. They were tortured. Some of them were ripped in half by animals,
right.
as we know. But yet, even in their martyrdom, they taught us a great deal about what life really is.
Well, yes, in their martyrdom and in their day-to-day lives. And then there's also what we call, and I know your tradition calls, white martyrdom. Mm-hmm. You know, not the martyrdom of blood, but the sort of everyday martyrdom,
yes.
of just getting through life.
Yes, yes.
You know, the sort of ordinary, we're in ordinary time now, the ordinary sufferings that unite us in a mystical way with Christ. But the point is basically that faith, in a sense, is its own reward. But it doesn't mean that life will be easy. And, you know, Jesus' life wasn't easy.
No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't.
And he certainly had a lot of faith.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
I think I can go out on a limb and say that.
You're good there. I'm with you on that one. A couple more quick questions.
Sure.
Define for us what you feel, what is heaven and what is hell?
Yeah, I think about that a lot. Heaven is complete union with God. In the communion of saints and in the company of all of our friends. And I think it's something that God promises and wants for all of us and holds out to all of us and desires for all of us. I think God has a great, passionate desire for all of us, all of our happinesses. And hell is the turning away from God. Hell is the definitive turning away from God, because God doesn't turn away his love from anybody.
It's
we who turn away.
And those who might be in danger of an eternal damnation would be whom?
Those who turn away from God in this life and in the next.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You know, I think it's a And also those, you know, those who sin, basically, because right. that's a definition of sin.
Missing that mark. Okay.
Of course, yeah, which is a great way, the great Old Testament way of looking at sin, missing the mark.
Father Jim, it's been great to talk to you today. I have one more question for you, and I'll let you go, because I know you're a busy man. What do you feel is the greatest challenge for Christians today?
Forgiveness. I think that's really the hardest thing. I think people are very proficient and they try their best and they do well in terms of loving. I think people are good at helping the poor. I think our culture is very unforgiving. I think it is. I think it's a lot about vengeance and exacting judgment. And you talk about forgiveness, and people's hackles go up, and they feel that it's unfair or unjust. But as I always say, you know, in God, you know, justice meets mercy. And in Christ, justice meets mercy. But forgiveness in the family, in the workplace, in civil society, extremely difficult for people. And yet that's at the foundation of Jesus's preaching.
Father Jim, a pleasure to have you on the program today. Thanks for taking the time.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Again, Father Chris's guest today was Reverend James Martin. He's a best-selling author, and a couple of his books are available through our online bookstore at myocn.net, A Pilgrimage, The Jesuit Guide to, well, Almost Everything, and Between Heaven and Mirth. That's Father James Martin. You're listening to Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network at myocn.net. Well, our second interview today, in some very real ways, as you will hear, takes many of us to another part of the world and out of our comfort zone. As you watch, listen, or read the news about the desperate lives many people lead in war-torn areas, do you sometimes pause for a moment, pray for those involved, and wonder what else you might do? Well, here's the story of one woman who asked and answered that question, and maybe her story will be an inspiration to you. Leading the conversation is our regular guest host, Father Gregory Joyce, the rector at St. Vladimir Orthodox Church in Saline, Michigan.
Today, we are joined by Ariane Trifunovich Montemurro. Ariane has penned a book, I Shall Remember Thy Holy Name from Generation to Generation, and this is co-authored with Tim Weeks. This reflects a woman's return to her faith through her cultural ties. With us today is Ariane to tell us more about her book, The Dachani Fund and Christian Persecution in Serbia. Welcome, Ariane.
Oh, thank you, Father, for having me.
It's a pleasure to have you. So what inspired you to write this book?
What inspired me to write this book really was pretty simple. I think any mother or parent can relate. I just felt very strongly I wanted to preserve my heritage. I wrote the book, number one, my first reason was for my children. I wanted them to know about their Serbian background, and also I wanted to show them, as a mother, what was the most important thing in life to preserve from generation to generation, and that is their holy Orthodox faith. And as the number two point, through the series of circumstances that my life led me to that particular point, I felt I loved God so much that I wanted to share my faith with other people so they don't lose their faith. Because I think many people like me, ethnic Orthodox, can easily go through life without knowing the fullness of the faith. And especially, you know, you think about me being Serbian. I didn't quite understand the liturgy. I'm born in America, Serbian-American. Even though my parents spoke Serbian at home growing up, I didn't understand Old Slavonic. So I really didn't know, other than the very, very basics of what was going on in the liturgy. So I really wanted to reach out to people like me that grew up in an ethnic household and show them my journey of awakening to the Orthodox faith and basically saying, wow, I cannot believe the incredible treasure that my parents gave me. I thank my parents and my ancestors for preserving the faith for me.
I think there's so many people that can identify with that. Many people find the faith here in America, but it is true that some people lose the faith. And it's really wonderful that you're trying to reach out to that group. I'm the second generation born in this country, so I completely understand what you're talking about. So from the book, we also know that this is a fundraiser for the Dechenne Monastery
yes.
Relief Fund. So maybe you could tell us a little bit more about that, about the Dechenne Fund.
Yeah, let me give you the thread, the golden thread that leads to the fund. Just how mm-hmm. would I jump from that to the fund? I was looking to read more on St. Elizabeth, and one day I found the writings of Archimandrite Nectarius Surfis, and he's a parish priest monk in Boise, Idaho, and he's the president of the Dechenne Fund. He founded it. He's raised so much money for Kosovo, which I'll talk about in a moment, but I called him randomly one day. I didn't expect him to pick up the phone. I just wanted to thank him because I had read so many of his articles online about St. Elizabeth and the Russian royal family. And I just had to thank him because his writings helped me so much in teaching me the details of being Orthodox, you know, all the little details of her life. So, but he picked up the phone. And I told him the story, and he said, well, Ariane, you obviously have a special veneration for this saint and she for you in caring and praying for your soul. He said, I am going to send you a relic of this saint. And I went to my parish priest, Father Stephen, and asked him, is it okay for a layperson to have a relic? And he said, yes, most certainly, it's fine. So from that, you know, I met Father Nectarios, and he eventually asked me to be on the board of directors of the Dechenne Fund, and he taught me so much about Kosovo, even though I'm Serbian, but I just, my parents would talk about it all the time, but I didn't know that the area of Kosovo, which is Serbian, by the way, in historically, it has such a rich history. You know, there's a Serbian folk song that says, Koto kaže, koto laže, Serbia nije mala. That means, who says that? Who lies? Serbia is not small. Now, the way you have to take that is Serbia's contribution to Orthodox Christianity is big. And right where you look at that geographic area, Kosovo Mehotia, I mean, you know what that means? Mehotia means land of monasteries. And did you know? I know the abbot at New Gračanica Monastery in Chicago, north of Chicago, Grays Lake, Father Serafin Baltic, told me that the highest concentration of Orthodox Christian churches and monasteries per square mile in the entire world is where? In Kosovo. And don't you think, as Father Nectarius also always says, it's a spiritual battle going on there. If you look at Kosovo, the way that's desecrated, the Serbian Orthodox history and heritage there, the churches are desecrated. But I'll tell you what, Father Nectarius, he's working silently there, and we're helping him. And this book, I'm going to go, whatever church would like me to come, I'm so happy to speak today, to educate people that we must, once we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, we cannot forget our brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe the world has forgotten about Kosovo, but we haven't forgotten about Kosovo at the Dechenne Fund. What Father Nectarius does, he goes in there and provides humanitarian aid any way he can through the Dechenne Monastery there in Kosovo, which is very ancient. You know, in Kosovo, That's another part of my book that I want to share to be very pan-Orthodox. Kosovo is a spiritually rich area that's so relevant now in today's world where Christians are being killed right and left by the enemies of God. If you think about Kosovo, you think about one saint, Saint Tsar Lazar. In 1389, he said, for the honorable cross and golden freedom of Christ, he went into battle. Outnumbered by the Ottoman Turks. He may have lost his life, but he cemented for the future generations, him as all of his volunteer troops, that the Serbs are a glorious Orthodox nation. The Serbs are the only people that celebrate. The Europeans wonder, why are they celebrating their greatest defeat? Why? Vidovdan? Because it's their greatest victory. because they knew from that defeat, they didn't lay down. They fought to stay, to remain Orthodox Christian. By fighting, they preserved the Honorable Cross and Golden Freedom for the Serbian nation and cemented it as Orthodox Christian from generation to generation. So what Father Dinktarios is doing, he here hasn't forgotten. You know, one of the most, Father Gregory, one of the stories I have to tell you that struck me so deeply, what Father just told me. There was a group of Serbian seniors in a high school there in Kosovo, Mehotia. So Father comes in and says, what can I do for you all? I'm going to go back to America and talk to the board members and see how we can raise money. What would you like? And you know what they said? They said, we want a senior trip. We want to go to Greece. And he said, oh, you want to go to Greece? You want to go to the beaches? You know, seniors in high school. And you know what they said, Father? They said, no, we want to go to Greece because there are churches there we can go into. Can you imagine that?
That's amazing. That's amazing. It's so inspiring to see people going to work and to help those who are suffering, so as the people are in Kosovo. And so the part of the proceeds of your book will go to help the Dečani Monastery.
Yes.
Relief Fund. I think that's an excellent place for us to stop. And there's so
yes.
much more that we could talk about and so many other really interesting things that our listeners can learn about. They can learn more about the Dečani Relief Fund on myocn.net and can also order your book on the OCN Amazon store. We'll also
yes,
have
Father.
your websites up on OCN, myocn.net. So, Ariane, thank you very much. It was very, very interesting. Really glad to be able to talk to you today.
Thank you, Father. It was a great honor for me.
I don't know about you, but I didn't know how to spell Dečani, and so I had to do a bit of research to find the main website for the fund. Dečani is spelled D-E-C-A-N-I. And as Father Gregory just said, we will have a link to that and other websites on our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. Please remember, we're also on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Pinterest, and Google+. Share that fact with your friends. Invite them to join us as well. This is a weekly visit from the Orthodox Christian Network called Come Receive the Light. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross Orthodox School of Theology. We'll be back next week at this same time. I hope you can join us as well. In the meantime, remember to always have faith in what you listen to.